You ever have a loved one getting married, Abby will write a song for you. She's pretty cheap. Free, I think it was. You know, guys, I think I did the scripture reading already. I think I jumped the gun on that. So we're just going to dive right into the message, Kenny, so you can go ahead and just put the message title up there. And we'll just dive in. I told Kenny, no, nothing weird today, and here I flipped her around on him. Flipped it around, so. Yeah, we already read. Just skip to the, should be some clouds. Yeah, just keep going. No, the other way. Unless you want to sing that again. We could. There you go. Oh, back one. Up one, back up one, up another one. Should be clouds and say, behold, there you go. Awesome. All right, I'm sorry for that. And so I can edit the front part here. In fact, I can make faces and everything right now. I can still edit it out. It's kind of fun. You know, yesterday the video, whatever you call that person, videographer, had wired me so that everything I said could be put on the video he made. So I had to be careful. Everywhere I was going, I went into the bathroom and held it over here like this. But I'll definitely edit that out. So, well, we finished last week our study in Matthew 24 and 25, and the preacher who sort of started, since I was walking Mackenzie down the aisle yesterday, we got to talk in the rehearsal dinner night and found out that we were of like faith and same beliefs and reformed, and which is really awesome. And he said, "Boy, I looked up your church website, brother, and you tackled a hard one, didn't you? Matthew 24 and 25. You jumped right in." I said, "Yeah, I did." And he said, "Boy, those are tough." And I said, "They were difficult, but what a blessing it has been, because you can't miss the application. Be ready. I'm coming." I mean, that's pretty clear there, and he is coming. I read this story when we went through the book of Revelation. And you know, when you talk about anticipating seeing somebody who you've not seen, or not seen in a good long while, it's really a moving thing. And I came across this story, and as I go through it, you might remember it, but I thought it was worthy of repeating. But it's a story of an World War II pilot, of course, who flew many missions. And it starts off and says, "Lieutenant John Blanford stared at the clock in Grand Central Station, seeing that it was 6 minutes till six. His heart was pounding and he could hardly control his emotions. In 6 minutes, he would meet the woman he had never seen and never heard in person, but whose words had sustained him unfailingly. You see, when he was in the Army, he received a book from the Army Base Library, books that were donated to the military. The one book he received, he noticed there were notes written all through the book, handwritten notes. And those notes just grabbed him, the insight in those notes that grabbed his attention. But in the jacket of the book, he found her name. He got a hold of a New York City phone book, looked up her name, wrote to her, and she answered him. So they wrote back and forth faithfully. He shared with her his fears while flying in the war, even once being so close to see the face of the enemy in his cockpit. She encouraged him with Psalm 23. To John, that was the pilot's name, her letters were the strength that helped him endure in his wartime situation. He suggested that they exchange pictures. You know us guys, we just always want to know what our gal looks like, right? And but she refused. I think because she's pretty darn ugly. No, I don't know. No. She told him that when he comes to New York, then he will see her and he can make his own decision. 1 minute to six. And his heart could hardly stand it. They decided that she would be wearing a rose, and he would have a copy of the book that he found to be able to find one another. So he's looking for a gal with a rose. She's looking for a guy with that book. A young woman came walking toward him. Her figure was long and slim, and her blonde hair lay back in curls from her ears. Her eyes were blue and she wore a pale green suit. He started toward her, forgetting to look for a rose, and as he got closer, she said, "Going my way, soldier?" He stepped closer to her, but directly behind her was standing a girl well past 40, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump, and her thick ankled feet stood in low-heeled shoes. But she wore a red rose on her crumpled coat. The girl in the green suit was quickly walking away. Blanford felt as though he had been split in two with a desire to follow the girl in the green suit, but the longing for the woman who had shared so much with him through the letters and had been his encouragement and companion won out. He handed her the copy of the book he had received, and while he spoke, he felt shocked by the bitterness of his disappointment. His words were, "I am Lieutenant John Blanford, and you are Miss Maynell? I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a smile. She said, "I don't know what this is all about, son, but that lady in the green suit begged me to wear this rose on my coat, and she said that if you asked me to dinner, that I was to tell you she is at the big restaurant across the street waiting for you. She said it was some kind of a test. I've got two boys with Uncle Sam myself, so I didn't mind to oblige you." Can you imagine what it was like for that pilot to finally meet her, the one that he really fell in love with? And I realize you choose to love, but when I say fall in love, you know what I mean. Can you imagine the heart-pounding emotion? I told the guys yesterday in the dressing room, I said, I have yet to do a wedding where the groom didn't just break down in tears when he first saw his bride in that wedding dress. I can't remember, well, maybe Stephen, but no, I really can't. I can't remember a groom that, especially if they did the "you're not going to see me." And sure enough, I looked up at Tyler's eyes and they were just as wet as can be, as were most everybody in the house. And why? Because he hadn't seen her all decked out like that. And it, wow, I see you. Or waiting to finally see your baby born for the first time. I mean, those little doodads stay in there for 9 months. I mean, you know, and you just... Now, nowadays, they got these imaging machines. Now, when we were having babies, you got a little x-ray, and you saw little bitty words that said boy or girl. And you could kind of see the outline. But nowadays, I personally think they're kind of creepy. You know, it's like, you know, but... But now you can kind of see the looks. But do you remember that when little junior or gal or whatever finally came out and was like, oh my, wow, this is amazing. When I worked at the airport for years, we had, Hollywood actors, sports figures, political figures, rock groups, country singers, you name it, came into the airport. And I don't know how these people found out where they were going and where they were going to land, but they did somehow, and they'd be lined up on the fence more times than I can remember. And they would be lined up there early and just all lined up waiting to see their beloved singer or whatever. So I'd usually walk by and say, "You gals here to see me?" Get out of my face. And anyway, but what they were wanting to see somebody in person that meant something to them for whatever reason. One day, we shall meet the Lord face to face. And if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you're not meeting Him for the first time. You already know Him. But still, the Scriptures present this truth that He is coming. And can you imagine the first time we actually lay eyes on God in flesh? Wow, that is our great hope. That is the church's great hope. Our great hope is not our team wins the Super Bowl, or when we retire, we'll have so many millions in the bank. Mine are a million marbles. I'm getting close. But waiting for clouds, every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. even so, amen. So our first point this morning is simply this, is that Jesus' return is visible to all. So we have a picture there on the screen of the earth, and his return will be visible to all. Now, John is stating what Daniel has already stated back in chapter 2 and chapter 7. So I have those marked here. So let me just read those here. Listen to Daniel 2, verse 35. And remember, he was given the vision of all this big statue and the different kinds of metals, and Jesus is coming, will destroy all those nations represented over time by those metals. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, that's Jesus, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in chapter 7 of Daniel, we have the same thing. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. The other nations he destroys, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. So just as Daniel gave the faithful remnant who had been captured by Babylon and taken to Babylon in captivity needed hope, the church also needs the same hope, that we have a Savior coming who will destroy all of the Antichrist powers and put them down. Now remember, in our study of Revelation, there is a coming Antichrist. There is a last Antichrist. But John tells us that there are many Antichrists here even today. In fact, even all the beasts that have risen up. Pretty much every day I still pray for Ukraine, and I pray that God would defeat Putin. And I call him the beast, because I think the scriptures would call him a part of the beast. Beasts are governments and their leaders who have rejected God and have gone the opposite way and that always want to destroy other people. And so when I pray most every day for Ukrainian church, the Ukrainian pastors in that nation, I say, God, defeat the beast, Putin, and make it all the world know that you defeated him. So there will be a final beast. There will be a final Antichrist, but the scriptures teach they're here now already. And so John says that our hope is the coming of Christ, who will put down all powerful nations at the appearing of his Son. It says the dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, my entire life, and I've shared this before, and even in Bible college, I was taught of end-time events that happened exactly this way. And so Jesus returns in a secret rapture. The trumpet sounds, and then the church gets snatched up. And, you know, our clothes are laying there if you're a born-again believer, and you know, if you're flying a plane, you know, and both the pilot and the co-pilot are believers, it's going to crash, and you've heard all that and so forth. And I was always taught that it's a secret rapture. We're raptured away, and we will never face the tribulation and trials that Revelation talks about. That's what I was taught in school. That's what I was taught in church. That's what I believe. That's what I preached for several years until I began truly studying it. And after this secret rapture, and the trumpet sounds, and we're all, those who are believers are snatched up, now on earth, sometime soon after that, starts 7 literal years of tribulation. And so those, and by the way, you will find many good scholars who will go through the whole Old Testament new and prove that to you, that because they based all of the numbers and things as literal interpretations, which I think it's pretty clear that most of them are symbolic. 7 is the number for complete. And so we went all that through Revelation. So while we're down here on earth, those who are left we have the judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, and the bowl judgments that Revelation talks about. And those are laid out in certain time frames. But in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist, the final one, has made a treaty with Israel. And everything is peaceful and wonderful. But he breaks that treaty. And then the great tribulation starts. So the last 3.5 years are horrible. That's when all these last judgments are poured out in quick succession. And then finally, Jesus comes back and grabs many who might be saved during that time and takes them to be in his kingdom, and he puts down all evil like we talked about last week. I don't think that's correct at all. And although, like I said, many godly people who God uses in a great way, this I don't think this is a point where we raise our noses up and say we're better than them. You know, those smarter people than me can be wrong, right? Sure. Right? But I'll tell you, when you take the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as one story, and that's what it is, it just makes so much sense. The old tells us about the new, and it's just an amazing, amazing truth. Now, do you know that the teaching of the rapture, as probably many of you were taught, and many, many people believe, did not come about to the late 1800s? The late 1800s, I don't remember the exact year, but probably maybe before the Civil War, or maybe the same time period. That gives you like a little... So my brain says, wait a minute. Did all of the apostles miss it? Did Jesus miss it? I don't remember Jesus ever teaching this. Did the early church fathers, the ones that were here, you know, right when the church began, why didn't they teach this to us? Did the great Puritans, I'll tell you what, you read some of these guys from the, you know, 1200, 13, 14, 15, 1600s, these guys are brilliant. I mean, they tell us that we're getting smarter. They did not have a computer. They didn't have a Strong's Concordance. They knew Scripture like, it puts me to shame. Why didn't they see it? And that bothers me that somebody all of a sudden in the late 1800s started reading this. Oh, this is the way it's going to happen. That really bothers me a lot. So I just don't believe that that is true, that 7 years in the literal and all that. And also, if you remember in our study of Revelation, you've got the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. After every one of those judgments, the Lord returns. Every one. So does that mean we have 3 returns? Or maybe 4 if there's another one at the end? Every one of those ends with the King of Kings coming back. So John is given this vision of really a tribulation, which I believe is going on now. I think it is going to get worse. The Bible tells us that. But he sees it as one, this judgment that we're going through. Jesus does not return 3-4 more times. So he's writing down the same event, describing it in different ways. Because every one of them, Jesus returns. So there can't be 3 or 4 or 5 more returns. And remember, the book of Revelation, you didn't know you had to really listen today, right? The book of Revelation, I see it, is a guidebook for Christians to live victoriously when the government and the world they live in hates them. It is. It's a guidebook on how to live victoriously for Christ when you suffer. And then to say that the church is just snatched out, in fact, the entire New Testament, what is one of the reoccurring themes? Over and over and over, we're talking about it again in our Thursday night group. It's suffering. Every book touches suffering. Why did God lead the New Testament writers to talk about suffering and how to live victoriously? Because we are living in tribulation now. And you can see all those things mentioned, which I think most of them are symbolic in Revelation, we've already had and will continue to have. So there's my little spiel on that. And I remember years ago hearing preachers saying what I'm saying now, and I'd get all hot and bothered, and, oh, I just can't be right. I remember sharing with one preacher, I said, you know, I've been doing a little study on this, and I'm not so sure it's like I've always been taught. And he about went out of his chair. He about went, oh no, that's the hallmark of our faith. And I wanted to say, don't be afraid of the scriptures. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. Let them speak for themselves. So now, that was the long part. Look down at verse 7. What's it say there? Every eye will see him, visible to all. Every eye. John makes no mention of two comings. In fact, many people say chapter 4, verse 1, when God called John up to get this vision, they say that's the church. It's not the church. It was John who was given all these visions in the book of Revelation. And the Bible writers often speak of Jesus coming and his judgment as one event. Not Jesus coming, snatching us away, and then we're in heaven waiting for the return again in 7 years, and everything. If you're down here, you're in deep trouble. 2 Thessalonians says this, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the relief to suffering Christians and the judgment to those that hate them are one event. And the dead in Christ will, oh, let's see, wait a minute, I jumped ahead. He will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. One event. The relief for his people and the judgment. One event, not a secret, and then two. So it's also not just one event, but it's seen by all, as our point says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and I always thought this was the secret rapture, but it's not. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, the voice of the archangel, and if Tim dies first, he'll let him play the trumpet. Oh, wait a minute, no. The voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. You see, trumpet players, they're just special, right? God plays a trumpet, you know? Okay, now, I'm not sure if that's what the verse is saying, but it's just an announcement of God. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Now, this is the way I believe it happens. This trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel. Jesus comes back. He snatches his children. We meet him up there, and he immediately brings us right back down to the earth and judges the ungodly and sets up his kingdom. Snatching us in the air, because that's what kings did. When kings conquered, they came marching into town on their horses and their banners, and the people who followed him and loved him went out to meet the king, and they all came into town together in victory. Those who did not like the king, those that were against the king, those that did not approve of it, went and ran and hid. It's a wonder. See, the scriptures are written in the culture of the day, and we can connect these events. So that's the way I believe it, the snatching, and then we all return immediately and down to this earth, and he will make it new. Matthew 24, we read this in our study, there will appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the man, Son of Man coming on the clouds with heaven with power and great glory, seen by all. See, I've told you beforehand, if they say to you, look, Jesus is in the wilderness, don't go out there and find him. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Because he is coming as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, visible to all. As lightning as you can see it, as far as you can see, visible to all. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of the Man. Son of Man, he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. In Mark 14, he remained silent and made no answer. Again, to Jesus, the high priest said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, this is one of my favorite answers of Jesus. Here's this guy that thinks he's the big dog, you know, and he's in control of this guy who's in ragged clothes, who's the Son of God. I'll ask you again, buddy. Tell me if you're the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus simply said, I am. And you will see me, the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Did that not make that high priest mad? I'm ripping my clothes. How dare you? That's blasphemy. What a great answer. Yeah, it's me, and I'm coming back, and you're going down. Right? Yeah. You're going to be done one day. Yeah. Now, there's a serious implication here, because when he comes visible to all, it's over. It's too late. Although I think there will be a Jewish, but we'll hold that thought. And again, we read these in our study of Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne before Him. He'll gather the nations. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now remember, when Jesus comes in the clouds, that is a symbolic term for glory. For glory. Now we put clouds on the screen and things, but it's really talking about glory. Psalm 104, verse 3, God makes the clouds His chariot. Exodus 19, 16 through 19, clouds covered Mount Sinai when giving the law. Glory covered that mountain. Clouds filled the temple of Solomon with God's glory, 1 Kings. So that's exactly what the clouds mean. He's coming with His glory. And notice it says in our verse, every eye will see Him. Now does every mean every or not? It's like in the Christmas story that we'll get to, all the world was to be taxed. Well, all didn't mean all. All of the known world. Now, this either means possibly those who are standing on the earth in that day. I do believe that it means every. Now, how in the world do you get everybody from Adam, not only who's been born, but who have been conceived, because I believe that's a real person, and if you're conceived, I believe you're in heaven today. God made provision through His blood, and there was a miscarriage or stillbirth or whatever. How in the world is there enough space to get everybody from Adam who's ever been conceived to the very last person? That is a whole lot of folk, right? But I believe it's a miraculous place, and every eye will see Him. It's going to be a miracle that God will do, an amazing viewing by every person who ever lived. Every ear in the grave will be opened up. Those who have followed Christ will come out of the grave to life. Those who did not will come out of the grave to damnation. So every eye will see Him. You know, someone said that we do not have the privilege of seeing the birth of Jesus. Haven't you ever wanted to go back and just see? That's one event I would go back and see. Can you just imagine to see? We'd probably come back and go, boy, our manger scenes are all wrong, you know. By the way, there weren't any wise men at the manger scene, but hold that thought for a few weeks. I don't mean to blow you away yet. But wouldn't it be neat just to be able to go there? I don't think I'd go to the cross. I don't think I would. I don't think I could see it. I just don't think I could. I believe it. It was horrible than anything we could ever imagine. He didn't even look like a man, the Bible says. But I'll look at the baby in the manger, and I'm glad He's revealed His cross to me. But boy, I just can't imagine seeing that. But we haven't had the privilege of seeing the birth of Jesus or seeing Jesus as He walked this earth, or having visibly seen His crucifixion or resurrection, or having seen Him ascend into heaven, but we will see the glorious, blessed hope as He comes. We will see Him as He is. So, quickly, it's visible to all. That was the second long one. Experienced by all. These will be a little quicker. You know, sometimes we can see things, but we don't experience it. Our team may win, and we kind of feel the emotion. But how many of you, when your favorite team won, got a check in the mail for being on the winning team? Did they send you a duplicate Vince Lombardi trophy? No. You didn't really experience it, did you? You kind of got to, you know, like it and enjoy it. And not one thing in our lives change. I played in a church league basketball. I played basketball in a church league once. And it was a younger guy. I drove him home, and he missed a ton of shots. I wanted to hit him in the face. No, I didn't. But he missed a ton of shots. And I was driving him home, and he was just distraught. And he was just, I can't believe it, like his life was over. And I said, what's your day going to be like tomorrow? And he told me, and I said, would your day tomorrow be any different if you hit those shots? No. You see, it doesn't change our life. What we maybe see and view doesn't change our life. But we will experience this. We will be there. And we will mourn in one of two ways. And for sake of time, I'm going to try to just kind of summarize this. But it says here in our verse 7, all the tribes, all the people of the earth will mourn or wail on account of Jesus. Now, this is a reference to Zechariah 12, 10 to 13. And we're not going to go back and read that, but Zechariah uses the word mourn in a sense of they will see whom they crucify. They will see what they've done to God. And it says in that Zechariah that God will show mercy and their mourning will be a mourning of repentance and trust in God. So is John using everyone, those that see him, will mourn in that sense? But the other way to use this Greek word mourn is the mourning of condemnation. In other words, bad. This is bad news. People are caught by surprise, and then all of a sudden they realize, I'm destined for eternity in hell forever. That's mourning. I tend to think John is using this in that sense, but both might be true. Because the scriptures, I do believe, teach a revival of the Jewish people at one time. And it is very possible that this could be referring to Jewish people that pierced the Messiah. And they realize what they've done and they mourn and they repent. But the idea here is everybody will see him and it will be experienced by all. It'll be either a mourning of condemnation or maybe some, especially the Jewish people, will repent of their sin and have the mercy that Zechariah talked about. The third thing is it's guaranteed for all. At the end of our verse, it simply says, Jesus said, even so, amen. So what does that mean? We just gloss over it. The King of Kings said, yeah, even so, amen. In other words, guaranteed. Everything that I've just said and everything he's going to say to the church in Revelation and everything he said from Genesis on, even so, amen. Yes, let it be so. It is true. He is coming. And it is a glorious reward for the suffering saint, and it's a punishment for all those who follow the beasts, the evil nations. And by the way, America is quickly turning into a beast. Very quickly. Somebody said to me last night, would you ever believe that you would live to see what we're seeing today? Kids growing up and saying, I'm a dog, I'm a cat, I'm a boy when they're a girl, or I'm a girl and they're a boy. It's just, you know, some of that stuff, and what's coming next, you know? It's a relief for the church, but it's judgment that those who rejected the Creator. Well, let's land a plane. I'm just going to leave us with the words of Christ. And everything we've seen in the last several weeks, Jesus said, you must therefore be ready. Why? The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow, be ready. Remember all the parables? Jesus, be ready, be ready, be ready. Be sure you're a child of God. Be sure you're sealed by the Spirit of God. The Son of Man is coming with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And remember, every judgment in the Bible, everyone, even for believers, is a judgment of works. Saved by faith, judged by works. Our works, who we are, what we do, will prove if we were his child or not. We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace. None of us can work our way to heaven. But works will prove if God was truly in our hearts or not. So the question is, are you ready to meet him? One day the trumpet's going to sound, and it ain't going to be me playing it. And he will be in the clouds, his glory. Are you ready to meet him? We will mourn in one way or the other. As I said, I don't know if I want to actually see the whipping and the beating. But we have either mourned now, as we have been spiritually been able to see what he's done for us, and we weep, and not to cry, but we weep and mourn, and we realize what we did to him. We realize he's my only hope. I trust you. I repent of my sin. You're my Savior. Or we will mourn by rejecting him and spending an eternity in damnation. What did John, what's the ending of the Bible? Anybody know that verse? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Wow. He was just given this revelation of all this. And he didn't say, come for your church and get us out of this mess. Did he? No, come, come, because I don't believe there is a secret snatching. He just said, come. We're in a mess right now. They were in a mess when Revelation was written. Horrible suffering, and it was even going to get worse. And I love the verse that says, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, you don't meet Jesus as a stranger, but still, we are veiled a little bit. We're just going to be blown away. We're just going to be blown away. We'll finally be like him. We won't be God, but we'll be like him. And can you imagine? I just can't even fathom what that's going to be like. But the scriptures say, we will finally be like him, for we shall see him finally as he is. And the words of Christ, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we live in a broken world full of suffering, and we have beasts and antichrists all around us, and the world's just getting worse and worse and worse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I'm coming to take you home with me? I just messed that verse up, but okay, I'm going to read it. Take that, devil. Thought I had that dude down pat. Well, Pat's not here, but I'm going to read it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself. Where I am, you can live always. Someone said the most glorious lights at Christmas are the red taillights of your children's car when they drive away with the grandkids because they've tore up your house. The most glorious lights at Christmas. Ah, you got it. You know, everybody loves to have somebody come spend time in their house. And but then there comes a time when they need to go, right? It's just, you know, I want to be able to walk around the house in my house coat or something. You always got to be on, right? But Jesus is saying, I'm going to come get you, and you're going to live in my home, and it will never end. Wow. Not only that, I've built many rooms for you, and it's going to be absolutely glorious. You're suffering now, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. I am going to come back for you. Father, thank you for the promise of your Son's coming. And we need to rejoice more in that hope. And Lord, if there's anyone here that you've not opened their heart to grasp the truth, open their heart and give them life. And help us to rejoice that this is not the end. You will make all things new again. And we love you and thank you and praise you for who you are and for your marvelous, merciful grace. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Because I know He has.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming. And there are some cupcakes and stuff left.